Hey there, it looks like we're live. This is Tony Brewer. I'm the Keto Christian Podcaster, and you're listening to the Cogitations Podcast. Cogitations is a podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them. That's what the word cogitations means. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about Jesus's ascension and what it means. We're going to look at an argument about that Paul makes from Scripture about the ascension of Jesus. Today I'm going to be using a little big New Testament with Psalms that is the New King James Version. And the reason I'm going to be using this in the New King James Version is because, one, I like the way this text block is set up, and I like the way it's worded here in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be studying today from Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul makes an argument about Jesus's ascension. Good morning, Gene Bailey. Good to see you. Now, the reason this is not a typical cogitations episode, usually we talk about some stuff that is going on in the We Talk Truth group, or we talk about a listener question or something like that. But I've been wanting to do a podcast like this because I think it's good to look at the Bible and see how the Bible argues. The Holy Spirit, obviously, if the Holy Spirit is going to inspire a writer to make an argument, that argument is going to be the best argument that can be made. And certainly this is the best argument that could be made about Jesus's origin. Okay. I'm going to read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. And if I'm doing this correctly, I think this sentence, it's one complete sentence from chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, and then chapter 4, 8 through 16. So this is typical of the Apostle Paul. He writes in a very, very long sentences, very complex sentences. In fact, for those of you who fancy yourself grammarians, his sentences are very difficult to diagram. So let's read it. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So that's the end of that sentence. And then verse 7 starts with an antithetical an adversarial, rather, starts with an adversarial conjunction, the word "but." Usually the word "but" conjoins two different ideas or thoughts that are the antithesis of one another. And so usually we say, well, all of the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God and will be blessed of God, but the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God and will not be blessed by God. So you see that construct, that adversarial conjunction several times throughout the Scriptures, especially when you're dealing with Hebrew writers, write in the style of the Hebrew poets. Paul and Peter especially use this a lot. And you can go back to the Old Testament and see this construct. Parallelism is a literary device used to communicate several things. Most of the time it's used to communicate emphasis, and it clears things up. It's for clarity as well. So verse 7 starts, "but." So what I'm going to read is going to be different than what I've just read. What did I just read in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6? I read about the church universal. I read about the church together. In other words, we are called, the vocation wherewith we are called is we are workers for the Lord. We are Christians, and we belong to the church universal. So we're going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I actually missed it. I'm not inspired. There are two sentences from chapter 4, 1 through 6, instead of one sentence. I misspoke. I saw that as a comma instead of a period at the end of verse 3. So verses 4 through 6, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That is the church universal. But there are individual requirements. There is something that Paul is going to write to the individual. Okay, so but not just the church as a whole, as an institution, but to the individual, to each one of us, he says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this is Psalm 68:18, and we can go back and read it. We can read the citation here. That's why I love having the reason a lot of times New Testaments, if you're going to have a Bible that only has the New Testament, a lot of times it will have the book of Psalms associated with it, because so often it's the book of Psalms that is quoted in the New Testament. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men. And not only is that found in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it's also found in Acts chapter 10, or it's also cited and associated with, and as far as a cross reference, Acts 10, 44 through 46. And I do agree with that cross reference, Acts 10, 44 through 46. That's whenever the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the Gentiles. Captivity was led captive. The law of sin and death had us captive, and yet the law of sin and death was held captive by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we can lick our finger and turn left and go to Romans chapter 8, and we can see exactly what Paul is talking about here. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. All right. Beautiful. Well, for what the law could not do, that's the law of Moses, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, so the idea here is that law of sin and death, what was holding us captive, that to which we were under bondage, we are no longer under bondage. And it may be, and then this may be correct, I would totally not argue with this. The law of Moses was a law of bondage. In fact, the allegory of the book of Galatians chapter 4, Paul makes the statement that you people, you can be the sons of Isaac, or the sons of the free woman, or the sons of the bond woman. You're trying to go back under the law of Moses. Have you not read the law? I stand in doubt of you. Have you not read the law? You that are trying to be justified by the law, you that are trying to go back under the law. That's a law of bondage. Jesus Christ is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's a law of freedom. In fact, James describes it as such. It's the perfect law of liberty. So he led captivity captive. But he also gave gifts to men. And to me, I cannot see this as anything other than the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's not the personal indwelling. That's not salvation and all its attending blessings. That is, as it is stated in the book of Acts, chapter 10. In fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 10. And you're like, Tony, I thought you were going to be talking about the ascension. So far, not. Well, I am. I promise you I'm going to go. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? All right. Who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And I think it's very interesting that this Bible cites Acts 2, 4, 10, 44, 11, 17, and 15, 8. Anyway, you can read this in the King James Version, and I believe the King James Version actually says, who has received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's read it in the King James. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I read the wrong verse anyway. That's twice now I have proven that I'm not inspired. I read the wrong citation. Let's go back to Acts 10 in this New King James, and let's read it. Verse 45 of Acts chapter 10, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So he gave gifts to men. This is in my studied opinion, speaking of whenever the Holy Spirit was poured out on mankind, first through the apostles to the Jews, then through Cornelius, subsequently to the Gentiles. Now, there's a parenthetical in verses 9 and 10. All right? There's a parenthetical in 9 and 10. Let's look at this argument. Now, this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is one, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is an argument here that by virtue of the fact that Jesus ascended, he had to have first descended. And he descended in the lower parts of the earth. I believe that this was his death. Paul is making the argument, look, this is you know what's happened here. Jesus fulfilled all things. He died, he was buried, and he was raised, and then he ascended. And by virtue of the fact that he ascended, you know he had to first descend. All right? Now, go on to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And the way the grammar works here in verse 11, and some pastors and teachers, this is pastors that teach. In fact, I'm going to go to my trusty rusty e-sword, and I'm going to see if this word is poimen or if it's something else. If it's pastors, it should be poimen. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, let me do the, where I can get the Strong's numbers. That's it. It's poimen. It's shepherd, shepherds, and pastors. It's 13 times translated as shepherd, 4 times translated in the plural, shepherds, and then 1 time translated pastors in the King James. Now, in, let's see. 1 Peter 2:25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That word shepherd, that's pastor, that would be the chief pastor. That would be Jesus. All right, good morning, Brandon Dreschner. Good to see you. Now, he descended before he ascended. And he gave gifts to men. Notice this. He gave these ministrations. In the first century, if you had the ability to teach or preach or be an elder or what have you, that was given by the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Let's go to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Well, that was absolutely by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts chapter 2, where they were all on Simon's porch, and one accord, or where they were in that upper room. They were, but let me look. They were in, I keep saying Simon's porch, but then the upper room. I'm getting all jacked up. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. And they were sitting where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, anyway, they were together in one place. And the Spirit descended. They had these divided or cloven tongues that sat upon the apostles, and the apostles were made apostles that day. In fact, Luke 24:49, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem when you will be endued with power. So this is absolutely miraculous. That's how the apostles were made. Prophets. Well, one of the gifts that you can read about in Acts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the gift of prophecy. And some evangelists, so if you were an evangelist, if you were like, for instance, Philip went down to Samaria, and you remember in Acts chapter 8, Simon wondered at the miracles that Philip did. Philip was an evangelist. Well, he received the ability to do that by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. And some pastors, think about Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed unto thyself and unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Folks, those elders there from Ephesus were made elders by the Holy Spirit. In my opinion, that is miraculous. Now, that doesn't happen today, but we still make elders by the Holy Spirit. And we do it by the Holy Spirit's guidance through this word. Incidentally, if you're an evangelist, you can be an evangelist today. You are still an evangelist confirming the word, not with miraculous signs following, but with this sign right here, the Bible. If you know this Bible and you can debate this Bible and you can teach this Bible, you can show that the Bible is from God. That is better than being able to do a miracle. And all of this, incidentally, is contingent upon the fact, upon the argument, the truism, that Jesus first descended, and he descended in the lower parts of the earth, he died, and then he ascended, he was resurrected, and he ascended up into heaven. Jesus is who he says he was, and Jesus is who history says that he was or is, as the case may be. Now, let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Let's see, Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest to the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, that's Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, and the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now remember this argument that Paul is saying. So what does this mean? When he ascended on high. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth? Paul is making an argument from the resurrection in kind of a backdoor fashion. Let's go over to John chapter 2. Again, all of it is contingent upon his ascension into heaven. He couldn't ascend unless he first descended. But remember, this prophet that Moses prophesied, he was going to be that prophet, and we would hearken unto him. Listen to this. Verse 19. Jesus answered. Well, let me back up. Verse 18 of John chapter 2. So the Jews answered and said unto him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days will I raise it up. That was a prophecy. Jesus was a prophet. This was a prophecy. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 18, 15 and following. If Jesus would have made a prophecy that did not come to pass, would he be a prophet? He wouldn't even be that prophet. He wouldn't even be a prophet at all. Verse 20, then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. Now, how important is this? It's so important that everything in the scriptures hinges on it. It's so important. It's such a good argument that Paul, when talking about the offices of the church and the coming scriptures that will be written down, it all hinges on Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. All right. Now let's go to the book of Romans chapter 1 and let's see how important it is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul, I'm just going to start in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated by the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This prophecy that Jesus prophesied is that if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. If it had not come to pass, then he would not have been the prophet about whom Moses prophesied in the long ago. And he would not have been that person about whom Paul spake whenever the psalmist, when he quoted Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. None of these prophecies would have panned out. None of these prophecies would have been true if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. All of this is contingent upon the resurrection. I guess because it's spring, I've got the resurrection on my mind. Notice the parenthetical again. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all things, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. If Jesus hadn't have first descended, he would not have been able to ascend. And then we wouldn't have a religion. We wouldn't have any hope. We wouldn't have any blood. We wouldn't have any sacrifice for our sins. We wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't have these gifts that were given to men. We wouldn't have the Bible. Think about that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 11 and following. If he hadn't have first descended, he would not have ascended, and then we would have no hope of his return, and the grace of God would have taught us nothing. There would be nothing to teach us. We wouldn't know how to live soberly, righteously, godly. We wouldn't be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, because he wouldn't be coming back. we would have no treasure in heaven. We would have no hope of eternal life. We would have no mansion over the hilltop. I think of the song that we sing. It's sometimes relegated to just a quote-unquote camp song or whatever. But he came. It's a wonderfully powerful song, or a powerfully wonderful song. Either one works. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. There would be no name to lift if Jesus hadn't have first descended so he could ascend. When he ascended, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, you and I don't have the miraculous power today, but we do have this gift that was given to us, the Holy Scriptures. And we can use this to teach people. We can use this to convert people. And we can use this to show that the power of the resurrection is, or that Jesus is the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. And that you can have a life of meaning and responsibility, and you can have hope beyond this world. Folks, the resurrection is eminently important, immensely important. And we need to maybe take a page from the Bible and learn how to make some of these arguments. Like, look, I'll leave you with this. There is a mental exercise. Where is the body? We know that Jesus lived. We know that he was a historical figure because historical writers who were no friends to Christianity have written about the man Jesus. If the Jews would have taken his body, they would have produced his body and would have cut Christianity down in its infancy, in its infant stage. If the Romans had the body, they would have produced Jesus's body and would have quelled this little squabble that was happening between two denominations of Judaism. If the disciples had the body, then Christianity would not have lived past the first martyr, because nobody dies for something they know to be a lie. There's no logical conclusion other than the fact that Jesus was resurrected and he left this earth, because they would have produced the body. Somebody would have produced the body and would have stopped Christianity in its tracks. Folks, that's how important the resurrection is. He ascended, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. We can use the result of the gift. The gift was the ability to do the miraculous, and it is by miraculous means we have this book before us today. Listen, I hope this podcast today has been comforting to you. I hope that you'll spend this time thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got springtime, all of this rebirth. You've got all the green, the flowers, the different colors of the flowers. The leaves are budding on the trees. I mean, it's just beautiful. Think about the resurrection. Think about the power of God. We can see God in this creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. But then also, it's the law of God that makes wise the simple. It's the law of God that saves the soul. And that's given by his word. And the word is Jesus. The word that was made flesh and dwelt among us is Jesus. Folks, I really appreciate your kind attention. I hope that you'll share this. I hope you'll like and subscribe. I hope you'll invite people. Please follow me on Podbean. Make sure that you don't miss these podcasts. If you have any questions or comments or want to suggest a show topic, get it to me. We'll make it. We'll do it. I promise you. Most of these, probably 85% of them, are all viewer-driven, listener-driven. If you like what we do and you want to help us out, www.patreon.com/nearchurches, and you can become a patron. It is very nice to have some of this monetary support that helps us with fees associated with publishing the podcast, with having this equipment and such like. So anyway, I really appreciate that. Otherwise, just anytime you see me on any platform, like, subscribe, and share. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer, the Keto Christian Podcaster with Cogitations, and we'll catch you on the flip side.